you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let me take you to another portion of Scripture, Ephesians 3, beginning at the 4th verse, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And this is a Jew speaking, or writing, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I pose it as a question tonight. Are we as fully aware of our privileged spiritual experience? Do we really know what we have? The biggest fettering powers that destroy the ability of the church to perform what it should perform is doubt and unbelief. And these twins work on us consistently. The Lord Jesus, in arranging this beautiful salvation we have, gave us the greatest treasure that has ever been given to this world. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What interests me in the readings that I brought to you tonight is the fact that here is a description of the fact that the prophets that prophesied of the things that would come, they actually inquired and searched diligently for what you and I have received. And then, as the Epistle of Peter unfolds, he tells us more about that. He tells us how they prophesied beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then he tells us unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel sent unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Not only do the prophets want to look into it and search and inquire for it, but the angels wish they could inquire and search and find it. I wonder if we really know what we have. Then Paul talks about the fellowship of the mystery which was hid in Christ from the foundation of the world. And that fellowship of the ministry was that he would have a Gentile church. And, of course, the man that writes about it is a man that was Jewish. And he is telling us through the Word of God that this was planned by God before the foundation of the world, that he should have a Gentile church. He tried in several instances to give us a little foresight in that. One day, the man Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. They murmured and complained. And the Lord called them out from the camp, outside of the camp. When he called them outside of the camp, he put leprosy all over Miriam. And Aaron cried out. He cried out to Moses. He said, "You need to call on God and get this healing for your sister." And Moses cried out to God, and God said, "Put her outside the camp for 7 days and then bring her back into the camp." But there's a little statement in there that said, "The Lord was wroth and angry with Miriam and Aaron because they did not behold the similitude of God." Now, when you read that, it is not an argument about what color skin she had. That is not the argument. It has no bearing on it. Moses married a heathen woman. And God was trying to tell these religious leaders of that time he was going to call out a Gentile church. They didn't understand that. So they murmured against Moses, God's man, and were stricken with this, or Miriam was stricken with this leprosy. Then he brings us a man by the name of Hosea, a great prophet. And he makes this man live in a veritable hell with a harlot. "Take unto you Gomer the harlot." And this man had to live with a woman who would walk the streets at night and break his heart and bring him low before Almighty God. He was trying to tell the world through the great prophet of old, "I am going to even have harlots in my church. Sanctified harlots." He was trying to show them all these things prior to that. See, this was a mystery that was hid from man, from the foundation of time. And we go way back in time, and we pick out a fine young woman who fell in love with her Jewish mother-in-law. And when she left Moab to go back to Judah, where there was plentiful food, they had been down in Moab starving to death. And this girl said, "Whither thou goest, I will go. And thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God." And then this mother-in-law, Naomi, told her that she had no more boys left that this girl could marry. And when she was told that she had no more boys that she could marry, still Ruth said, "I will go whither thou goest." And one day she said, "Go lie at the feet of Boaz." Now Boaz was a relative, and he became the kinsman redeemer. The Lord God was trying to tell us again, "I'm going to save Moabite people. People of Gentile areas." And what we're looking at today is a church, a great church that God has given to us through his foresight. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, we use that to preach oneness. There's a whole lot more in there than just the oneness message. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. What's the next phrase? preached unto the Gentiles, believed on, and the world received up into glory. The two phrases, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. When we look at that, we have to recognize that angels could not enjoy what you and I are enjoying. They could not enjoy this great salvation. What I'm trying to say to you in just a few words is that the church is God's masterpiece. It's the masterpiece of everything that He has ever made or done. Now, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can even read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and tell you about the heroes of faith. You can talk about your Daniels. You can talk about your Davids. You can talk about all these great men of God of years of yesterday. But when He brought this church into existence, all of that fades into insignificance because the church becomes the focus of His desire. I think through the years that we have lived in the realm of our own personal doubts as well as our own little understanding. The angels were messengers to bring certain things to certain people. Here was Cornelius praying and trying to find out who God is, and an angel meets him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and tells him how he can be saved. An angel did see something that had to do with the work of God. It was angels that said, there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They could announce that. Apparently, he was seen of angels. But when you look at the total of what is found in this, you will also find that the prophets spoke the purpose of God and never even knew what they were talking about. But they knew somewhere, someday, it would happen. What I'm amazed about is Isaiah saying, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. This is the rest and this is the refreshing. Never saw anybody receive the Holy Ghost. Never knew anything about speaking with other tongues. But God put it in his mouth. He didn't put it in his mind. I want you to understand that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. Didn't say they wrote. God doesn't put things in man's mind because he doesn't trust the mind of man. He puts it in his mouth. And if you read throughout that whole book, the Old Testament, you read this over and over again. His word was in my mouth. His word was on my lips. His word was in my tongue. And then later on you read that there is a great company who published what they had heard the prophets say. And when we look at these things, then we begin to understand how the Lord spoke the purpose of the church before it existed. And he was looking at the church with an eye that this would be the great development of his love and desire that would bring glory into the world. Let me point out to you what else that Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied this, and I'm telling you that if some of the psychiatrists were existing in our times, they'd have put him in a nut house. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Well, he's a nut. Virgins don't conceive. What a hairy weirdo. What a crazy kook. This man's telling the world, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth. No wonder they disdained the prophets. No wonder they tore down the prophets. A man dares to step out in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and say, a virgin's going to bring forth, and that will be a sign, it will be a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. the Lord was letting the world know that he was coming into this world. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He prophesied in that light. And these men wondered where and when is all this going to happen? How will all this happen? They prophesied it, and if they were criticized by the people that heard them, I want you to notice that it is important for us to look into the perfect prophecy of God's Word and understand that even though the prophets and the angels prophesied, the angels desired to look into what the prophets had prophesied that we would receive. They could only be bystanders and look on what we have received. How many have been buried in his name? How many have been filled with the Holy Ghost? How many have had their sins just completely wiped away? Every person in this building that has had that experience is a miracle. It's a miracle of God that he should take a people out of this world. And if you look around you, just look around you a little bit, look up here even. How did he get this bunch of characters together? Just look around you. How and where and when did God conceive such a miracle to bring this kind of people together? There's other things sitting here tonight. There's a United Nations sitting here tonight. There's not only the United Nations, there are the fat and the tall. And there are the slim and the little. There's everything in the kingdom of God. But God called out a people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation. You know, Brother Anthony, you were preaching tonight about the fact that blacks can be in our pulpits and blacks can be here and whites can be amongst us and colors. We were in South Africa. Brother Merle Ewing and his wife were with us. While we were in South Africa, they held the first interracial church conference in the history of that nation. 3,000 people attended it. And you have to see it. But what was so beautiful about it, and this is what's beautiful about the church, in regard to it, they had arranged to rent the building that the CODESA wanted for the same nights. The CODESA is the Congress on Democracy for South America. They had arranged to South Africa, rather. They had arranged to rent this building for $14,000. Our pastor, Brother Yanni Smith, had it all taken for 3 nights and 2 days. And then the government wanted it at the same time. Now, Yanni Smith was smart. He was a Christian gentleman. He went to the leaders of the nation and said, "We'll step aside, and you can have the beautiful auditorium." And they were shocked. You know, they could have taken it from him, because they owned it. They owned the property. They owned the buildings. But he went up like a Christian gentleman does. I mean, like a Christian gentleman does. I mean, like a Christian gentleman does. And said, "Look, you can have the property, the big, beautiful convention hall, but would you help us with a building?" They said, "We'll do more than that." 1,000 yards away, they set up a building. They put the platform there, they put the pulpit there, and they put the seats in the auditorium for 3,000 people and charged them nothing. Now, somebody said that was a coincidence. No, no, no. There was more involved than that, because while they were talking about bringing races together, they were already brought together in the building just 1,000 yards away. They were already there. They were planning on bringing democracy to South Africa. Yanni Smith said, look, that's very important to this nation. We'll give you the building. When it was over with, they could hear our shouting. And then they had gotten into some severe contentions about the matters that pertain to apartheid and everything else. But this is what happened. At the end of the conference, Mr. de Klerk asked us to come and visit with him. And Brother Yanni Smith came to get me out of the motel. I had already gone to the motel. He said, we're going to visit with the president of the state. And we sat down with Mr. de Klerk. And they asked me to be the spokesman. I said to Mr. de Klerk, you know, you're a very brave man at what you're doing. You are in a situation where crusaders travel, and crusaders usually die young. I said, are you aware of the fact that there was a bomb threat? He said, oh, yes. And he said, I guess if they had thrown a bomb, both you and us would have been in problems. And he told us this, but I sleep like a baby at night because I built everything I have done on the Word of God. I have never heard a man that's ahead of a state make a statement like that. Everything I'm doing, I'm building it on the Word of God. You know what was happy for me to say? I said, Mr. de Klerk, if you build it on that kind of a rock, it's never going to come down. The rains will descend, the winds will blow, and the storms will come, but it will never be fallen because it is founded upon a rock. I want you to know that in Joel 2:28, he prophesied. And he prophesied, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He didn't make it exclusive for just the Jews. Isaiah's prophecy was for the Jews. Jeremiah's prophecy was for the Jews. But Joel said he's going to pour it out on all flesh. So that God put that in Joel's mouth. And Isaiah's prophecy. He didn't use Jeremiah's prophecy. He used Joel's prophecy. And Peter didn't even believe it when he prophesied it. He didn't believe that God would pour his spirit upon all flesh, because he said, this is that which the prophet Joel spake. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Even went further than that. He said, the promises unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off. That's the Gentiles. And he didn't believe that. God bypassed his mind and his prejudices and his feelings and ideas and put it in his mouth. And he uttered things that he did not even fully understand. Man, that just excites me. There is a Spirit of God that can come down upon a man and speak through him and tell of things to come. Well, when this gospel came into this world, I want you to know I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He was born of a virgin. He was sinless and undefiled. He broke the fetters and the bondages of sin. The universe was affected by his crucifixion. The heavens grew dark. The veil was rent. I can go to the throne of grace boldly tonight because he opened the door right into the mercy seat. Bodies came out of the earth and out of the grave. And a Gentile soldier standing there looked at all that happened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. But from the beginning, he had planned this church. Oh, let me make it a little closer to us. I would never have known Jesse Williams, Brother James Kilgore, Brother Tenney, if it had not been for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never known the Mangans, the Barnes, the Fullers, all these people, the Fosters. Never had known them if it hadn't been for the Lord. Who brought us together? Who put us together? Who brought us together in fellowship but the Lord Jesus Christ? And when He brought us together, He brought together a bunch of boasting nondescripts, headed for doom, hell, and the grave. But He fixed it, planned it, so I could be a child of a king. It is the privilege that you and I have of being part of this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world, but now made manifest in Christ Jesus. And the power of the gospel is put in the hands of the church of the living God. And it has endured the ages. It has never one time stopped its march. It has marched through the dark ages. It has marched through the scholars' ages. It has overturned the thinking of those of the post-apostolic fathers who believed in a Trinity. And it has continued to move down through the ages undefiled, pure. God intended the gospel to be the panacea for the ills of our world. Let me tell you, friend, Paul did not look on the gospel as some exclusive local experience in a little church. I want you to know he saw a world that was in need. The people of the apostolic age were not provincialists. They were people who saw the needs of a world. They turned their world upside down. They brought this salvation and this gospel to all kinds of people by preaching the resurrection of the dead. They preached a supernatural gospel that could deliver from sin and unrighteousness and keep you walking with God all the days of your life. That's the kind of gospel they preach. And I want you to know right now, this is the most amazing time for this church to exist. I'm not talking about the United Pentecostal Church alone. I'm talking about those who believe this beautiful gospel. If you believe that He died for your sins, if you believe that He rose again, if you believe that He lives, if you believe He's the same yesterday and today and forever, if you believe that He's a healer, if you believe that He can deliver, if you believe that He can break down bondages and fetters that grasp men's lives, then you and I can preach to the whole world and say it can be done to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dope addicts do not need psychiatrists. Dope addicts do not need lessening of taking of dope by little, taking little less. What they need is the gospel. The gospel changes the hearts of men. There is no surgeon in this world that can operate on you and change your spiritual direction. But my God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can change your life and operate on your heart. Little by little, you know, when we've got our critiquers. Some folk get upset when they call us a cop. I'm sure you've heard that, Bob Weiner. And that's because of our doctrine on the name of the Lord and our one God position. It's rather interesting. But strange as it may seem, denominational Christianity is falling apart. It is absolutely shredding. 1,500,000 Methodists lost to the Methodist Church in the last 3 years. Little by little, they're losing people. And somebody asked some of them, where are they going? They said, they're going to those holiness churches where they speak with other tongues. And little by little, people are beginning to say, hey, those people are not the stepchildren of the denominations. They are the church of the living God. If a denomination is built on a man, it don't stand. But if it's built on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will never go down. And we need to get with it and understand who we are. We're that mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world, that Gentile church called out. Oh, let's praise Him. Just recently, and this is beautiful, the Lord is beginning to work in such unique fashions that it's difficult for us to understand how it comes to pass. Just recently, I'd say 2 years ago, Brother David Robinson, a pastor in New York, Buffalo, New York, took a Russian boy in. The boy had come over to America. He had nobody to turn to. David Robinson had pity and sympathy for this boy, took him in. I wonder if Brother Robinson is here in the audience tonight. All right. But he and his wife took a special light for this boy. And this boy came into the church, got baptized, received the Holy Ghost. They didn't know who his father was. They had no idea that he was the son of a very high, respected judge in Russia. Well, we met the judge in Moscow because he found out we were there somehow, and he came to visit us to thank us for the pastor who took his boy. He said, I'll never forget you people because you took my boy in. And he said, that Pastor Robinson has been kind to him and is helping him get his education. Well, this man was in the country in, I think it was last June and July, and he was lecturing at Emory University in Atlanta. And because of his interest in Pentecost, he went to this man's church. And when he got there, second night in church, he was buried in the name of Jesus and came up out of the water speaking with other tongues. Second night. The beautiful working of the Holy Ghost. God sees His church. You know, I want to say this to young preachers. We get all disturbed and troubled when we have adversity strike. I've been there, friends. I've been there. I was so deep in distress one time after I first took the church I pastored. Brother Wells came to me and he said, I came because I heard you were sick. He said, I came to pray for you. Now, he said, after I pray for you, you go right ahead and die, go to heaven, and leave me the church. I got well right away. And on top of that, my mother-in-law said to me, get up on that bed. Have faith in God. And I said, look, I've got a wife and children to take care of. I've got to get well and strong so I can take care of my wife and children. She said, there's all kinds of folks wanting to take care of your wife and children. They won't miss you one bit. I got well real quick. But you have to understand the fact that when you go through those troubles and trials, you're not alone in that battle. You're not alone in that battle. When you have some uprising in your church and you feel like throwing in the sponges, throwing in the towel, hold on. Hold on. God sees His church. God knows where His church is. Sometimes He takes from us the people that we don't want to go from us because they're the people that are harming us. He'll take them right from us. He took some folks from us that when we found out how they were living, if it ever come out, it had been an embarrassment to everybody. But He took them from us. But this man, Nikolai Deeb, is now teaching a Bible study to Professor Vasilyev in
in the what? Member of the Russian Parliament. He's now teaching him Bible studies on this great truth. And God is moving into the life and the hearts of those people. Brother Anthony Mangan's burden tonight moved my soul. If we want to see a church thrive, we need to evangelize. We really need to evangelize. God has opened these doors. He's opened these doors. Did you baptize 2,000 students in Russia in the name of Jesus, Bob Weiner? Got the Holy Ghost? You know, this is something that you and I don't really fully understand. But the doors are open, and we should walk right into them. But we're too thrilled with our little kingdom. We're too thrilled with our personal enrichment. We're too thrilled with how nice we are materially provided for. I want you to know, friend, we need to thrust all that aside. Because you're not going to take it with you when you go. We're going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. But God knows where His church is. He planned it from the beginning. From the very beginning He planned it. Here we stand tonight because of the times. That whole world out there is our pulpit. It's our parish. It's our place where we should be sending witnesses out. And this happened in Washington. At first I thought I was being put on. I was sitting at a table at Dan Quayle's dinner banquet one night in January. And while I was sitting at the table, who sits down next to me but Don King? You say, did you recognize him? How could you miss him? And I turned around and looked. I thought, what in the world? And he gave me a big pat on the back. He said, Reverend Nathaniel, I found Jesus. And I turned and looked at him. I said, you did what? He said, I found Jesus. Well, I thought, now he knows I'm a minister, so he's giving me a little hard time. I said, how'd you find him? Well, he said, I found him in a little apostolic church in Cleveland. I said, what happened to you? He said, I got baptized. He said, I don't cheat anymore. I don't lie anymore. I don't steal anymore. And just about that time, they came to pour wine in his glass. He said, Then I knew he was saved when he put that hand over that glass. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that will believe. This is the greatest thing we ever got a hold of. And we don't even realize what it is. Then he said to me, would you do me a favor and come and pray for Mike Tyson? I don't know if it's too late or not. But you encourage me tonight. You encourage me tonight. If anybody needs salvation, he does. I mean, he needs salvation. I'm going. I'm going. Why not? You know, I'm going. We need a knockout puncher in our ranks. Oh, yeah. What a preacher he's made. I've had dreams about him. I've had dreams about him standing in the pulpit saying, I once was this and I once was that, and now I'm for Jesus. That's all possible. Someone said, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. What were you before you came in the church? This is the gospel. Hidden from mankind, from the beginning of the world, God set up His church. This is His last great artistry. There's nothing going to be after the church. This is it. This is it. This is the church he put his name on. Let me get through here. I wish we could understand who we really are. We really don't understand who we really are. Oh, you've always understood. I know that. I believe that. This man would preach things when he was a young man, and I'd stand with awe looking at him. He'd go out in 5 different limbs at one time. And how he got home, I don't know, but he did. But I want you to know, the Lord has put his hand upon this man, now upon his son. And look at this church, the result of a wonderful marriage. I'm glad you sired this boy. You stopped too soon, Vesta. Oh, what a savior. And I can hardly talk about him.
Tears in my eyes. What a savior. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But we don't realize how much power is working amongst us. I sometimes think, and it's been said tonight already, let me reaffirm. I sometimes think that we enjoy sitting around a table of feasting in the spiritual things and then go out and soon forget what we've eaten from the precious Word of God. This church needs to wake up. Needs to wake up and to go forward in the power of the Spirit. We are reaping what we have not sown. And God is going to give joy to the reaper. It's the reaper that gets the wages. And that inheritance that comes to us, we get the blessing of what was laid down in the beginning on an established foundation. Oh, friend, when I had this operation a year, it'll be 2 years in July. The thing was so quick and so fast that it amazed me, because it was just a few days after I was preaching. I wasn't supposed to, but I didn't think I'd hurt myself, because the doctor said, do what your body tells you to do. My body said, preach. I remember the shoemakers stepping in to see me, and I was sitting up. They said, we came here thinking we were going to see a sick man. And there you sit. And I wasn't sick. I wasn't hurting. I'm not hurting now. You're the ones that are hurting. I'm not hurting now at all. I had the dream that I told you about. Yes. And when I dreamt that dream, I saw Jesus in action in all of his ministry. I'm not going to go through that. But I want you to notice what the prophet said about him. Because when I look at the church, I look at Calvary. And when I think of Calvary,
but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed.
Read on.
I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. They I restored that which I took not away.
I restored. Read on.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.
Yes.
Yet we did esteem him stricken. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Read on.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great.
With the great.
And he shall divide the spoil with the strong.
Yes.
Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many.
Yes.
And he made intercession for the transgressors. For dogs have compassed me.
About.
The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me, they laugh me to scorn.
Mm.
They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.
Great.
They gave me also gall for my meat.
Yes.
And in my thirst,
yes,
they gave me vinegar,
yes,
to drink.
Yes.
For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself to prayer. And I will pour upon the house of David,
mm-hmm,
and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And he made his grace with the wicked.
With the wicked.
And with the rich in his death.
Rich in his
because
death.
He had done no violence.
No violence.
Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Thou hast ascended on high.
Yes, yes.
Thou hast led captivity,
yes, captivity captive.
Thou hast received gifts for men.
Gifts from men.
Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
Prophets prophesied. When I looked to Calvary that night in that dream, all that flashed before me. Everything, his sufferings, his compassion, his love. Let me drop this to you before I close. We don't need so much legalism as we need the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our life. And I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I am not minimizing the great truths we stand for. But I'm saying we can get wrapped up in this spirit, which is the spirit of the Pharisee. And if we ever get wrapped up in the spirit of the Pharisee, our doctrine goes a-begging. Because the people are not looking for folks that want to massacre them. They're looking for people who want to save them. They're looking for a church filled with compassion and love. It's not just alone, this situation. The doctor said to me after I said to him, you know, that medicine you gave me had me jumping off bridges and through windows. I said, I don't like those dreams. He said, that's powerful medicine we gave you. Well, I said, I'm going to pray for the Lord to give me a good dream. Well, he laughed a little bit. The doubters smirked. They smirked at Jesus. And he came back the next morning. I had my back to him. And he said, well, did the Lord give you a dream? And I turned my face and it was tear stained. He said, I'm sorry. I told him the dream and he wept. 3 weeks later in his office, he said, I want my nurses to hear your dream. I told my dream to them and they wept. There is something about this Jesus. There's something about this Jesus that when you and I begin to extol the virtues of his presence and his name, it breaks down all the walls and all the feelings and all the prejudice and all the bias, because he is a God of tenderness and care.
I didn't know where this would end. I got a call about 4 months later from the doctor that told me I needed the surgery. He said, "Would you do me a favor?" I said, "What is that?" He said, "The doctor that operated on your heart, his boy drowned in his backyard pool last night. Would you go to his home?" I said, "Would he receive me?" He said, "He called me and asked me to get you to come." And I walked into that home. They were sitting on the veranda watching their little boy. They had not cleaned the pool, and it was murky. When he fell into the water, the dad dove into the water to get him, couldn't find him in that murk. They called the firemen. The firemen came. They made a human chain, and they came across that pool and found that little body. When they got that body on the side of the pool and tried to bring life back to him, it was all over with. The boy was dead. And I sat with those people feeling, you don't know the feeling when you see your children in trouble. And I sat there saying, you know what would heal you real quick? I said, give your lives to the Lord and then have another baby. And they looked at me and said, well, Brother Urshan, look, I'm 44. She's 39. We couldn't have a child until way late in life. Not because we didn't want a child. It just didn't happen. But then one day it happened. I don't think we can have another child. I said, let me pray for you and ask God to give you a child. Because I remember my father used to say, travail in prayer for children or for a child is just like travail in prayer for a new birth. It has the same powerful work. And he used to tell me, I've never prayed for anybody to have a child that they didn't have a child. Folks used to get out of his way when he walked down the aisle. It was 5 months later when I got a call from the doctor. He said, my wife is expecting. And they've had another bouncing baby boy. He said, prayer does work, doesn't it? I said, yay, verily. It does work. And I believe we're going to baptize these people in the name of the Lord. Because they feel the strength of faith. It's an amazing thing to watch the Lord work. How many enjoy working?